Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Our passage today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. It says this. This is Paul's letter to the church of Thessalonica, and he says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we've instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. This is the word of the Lord." All right, you can have a seat. So good morning, my name is Dan. It is great to be here. Normally you would see Jeff. He should be on a flight to Wyoming for the week. So Jeff is living his best life and having some time off, which is great. So Jeff asked me to talk about work. Kind of ironic that we're talking about it on Labor Day weekend. So I'm going to ask you guys to do a little work this morning. If you have a phone, pull out your phone. Right? We never say this in church, right? Pull out your phone. And there's an opportunity. You can either go to that website or take a picture of that QR code. And there's a little access code I think you have to enter. So again, pull out your phone, take a picture of that QR code, enter the code. And while you do that, I want you to think about a word or two that you would use to describe work. How would you describe work? What comes to mind? When I told Jeff about this, he said he deals with really challenging staff. I'm just kidding. He didn't say that. I said I actually deal with challenging people. Difficult people is what I said. But it could be fun. I asked my wife. She goes, it can be fun, but it can be difficult. So think about that. I'm going to give you about a minute. Think about what comes to mind. How do you view work and enter that? Later on, we'll be able to see it. So instead of having you shout out, we'll be able to look at these later on today, hopefully. All right. Once you've done that, put your phone away so you're not distracted. I think most of us are there. Some of you are still thinking. Don't overthink it. Just what comes to mind, how you view work, put it in the Word, and then you can put away your phone. So Labor Day, I like history a little bit. I did not know much about Labor Day, to be honest, so I looked it up. Labor Day came as back in, 1882, there were labor unions and social reformers who began to organize strikes and protest against the harsh and explicit working conditions of the Industrial Revolution. So, September 5th of 1882, in New York, they held the first Labor Day parade. It was followed by a picnic and speeches. And I heard on the radio this morning, about 20,000 people attended, which meant they had to take off work without pay. It was a pretty big deal for this time of the year, right? If you fast forward 12 years later, Congress passed an act making Labor Day a national holiday. A little fun fact. Now, if you're not off tomorrow and I probably poured a little salt in your wounds, I apologize. So why are we talking about work? And honestly, when Jeff asked me, I was like, man, I don't really want to talk about work. Part of it is, as we just talked about Labor Day, is that we have struggled with work for a long time. I mean, think about the fact that they were protesting and organizing strikes against the conditions. We still struggle with work. And so when Jeff asked me, I was like, I don't want to talk about work for a couple reasons. One, most of us already know that we have to go to work. I can't say, hey, go to work, and he goes, oh, man, what a great idea, Dan. I think we know that, right? The second thing is, when you look at the Bible, there is so much the Bible says about work. It's a bit overwhelming. So I said, how am I going to narrow this down to make this something that I can make within a 30-minute message versus hours or weeks? And honestly, the third reason I really didn't want to talk about work was I was a little afraid of what God would reveal about how I view work, a little afraid of what God may say about my work. So with that, as we think about how we view work, I want to lay out my plan. There's two main points I want to work through today. Number one is, how do we view work? How do we view work? And as we go through that, I want us to lead into recognizing it from a Christian standpoint, without grace, our work is out of self-interest. So that's where we're going to move today from that passage in Thessalonians. So before we go any further, let's pray real quick. Hey, God, this is your word. It's the most important thing that's said. So God, I pray that you would speak today through your word, that you would silence me, and God, that you would speak, and you'd be glorified and honored in this message, in this time. It's for your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so the Bible says so much about work. If you don't believe me, my work uses an AI thing called Copilot through Microsoft, and so I was like, let me just play with it. It gave me an amazing outline with way too many passages on work. A little overwhelming. So I said, where should I start? Well, I'm going to start in the very beginning in Genesis. And I'll come back to our letter in Thessalonians, but I want to make some sense from the beginning. So in the very beginning, it says this in Genesis, that God speaks and he creates. And then he says it's good. So the very first example of work we have is God's example of creation, where he works, he speaks, and says it is good. He goes on, and we get to the end of those, and it says that he makes man in his image. And the scripture says, in the image of God, he made man. And he says it was very good. So we have this amazing pattern of God doing work and it being good, and then God rests. So we have this in the very first chapter. If you fast forward to Genesis 2, verse 15, it says this, the Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. So what does God do? God puts man here to work. God doesn't say, I will love you if you work, or you are good because you work. He says, I love you, and you are made to do work. We're made in the image of God, so he puts us in the garden. It goes on, right? And God invites Adam to work with him. He tells Adam to be the steward of creation, to have dominion over the earth. In other words, to rule with responsibility and bring things to order. God tells Adam to be fruitful and multiply. If you're married, we should celebrate that. God asks man to work with him. God tells Adam to name every beast of the fields and every bird of the heavens. I don't know about you, that would be an amazing opportunity. And this is me thinking out loud in my head, but if I was Adam, I'd probably be like, hey, God, that cat-looking thing, it's orange, it's got stripes. How about tiger? God, could we call it a tiger? And God's like, yeah, sure. Right? And then, oh, that gray, that thing's got a huge nose. What is that? Like, it's called an elephant. God's like, okay. Now, some of you are like, hey, he could have been way more creative. Maybe. But God brought him alongside and said, I want you to name. And as he was doing it, the Bible says that he realized that there was no helper fit for Adam. So it says, for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So God makes Eve, woman, from the rib of the man, and he made her. And this is where we get that really key instrumental passage that we talk about in weddings and marriage. It says, therefore, from Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that's just a beautiful, maybe a little bit off topic, but then I recognize that marriage is a lot of work. Amen? Right? So all this is the first two chapters of Genesis. We see this pattern. God creates and he makes, and it's good, and then he rests. And then he invites man to do the same. I really do wonder if Adam and Eve thought about the fact that work was created to make the world flourish. Did they stop? Did they reflect on that? Did they think about it? Because you go to the very next chapter, chapter 3, Adam and Eve listen to the serpent, who says, you know what? God lied to you. You should eat of this tree. You can be like God if you eat of it. So they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they bring chaos into the world. So in chapter 3, we see God lay out the consequences of sin. And what I want to call out is that it says work will be toil. Now, I don't use the word toil daily in my vocab. So quick Google search says, toil is defined as to work extremely hard or exhausting physical labor. Thanks, Adam. And not just that work will be toil, but the ground will be cursed from which you will not be able to eat of it. So as a result of sin, work is hard, challenging, it's toil. The ground, which we produce food, is cursed. But even more, that perfect relationship of God was broken. So you go from a perfect relationship to a broken relationship. You go from work without toil to work with toil. It's chaos. And what jumped out to me as I was going through this message is that same lie that the serpent told Adam and Eve, that if you do this, you will be like God, is the same lie that work tells us. If you do this, you can be like God. If you make enough money, if you're successful, you can have power. And this is where the view of work changed. If we work hard enough, we can be in control. See, the problem is work was not meant for that. Work was not intended to make us like God. God called Adam to work alongside of him, to partner. God calls us to work with him. And so often we forget that we're made in the image of God, that God chose us to participate with him. So this lie continues that with work we can be like God. So hopefully the media team, no pressure, Mason, hopefully we can pull up a slide or a screenshot of the results. I'm going to see this in real time with you guys, so give him a minute. Yep, take your time. So this app allows us to take your results live and put it into hopefully a word cloud. If not, I'll have to have you guys call out and we can send out the word cloud later. All right, for the sake of, Mason, you're good. We can come back to it later. We can send them out. Go ahead and call out real quick. How do you guys view work? How do you view work? Give me a couple words.
Tough.
Yeah. What else?
Inspirational.
What?
Inspirational.
Mandatory.
Tiring.
Fellowship.
Tiring.
Anonymous. Yeah. Anonymous. Okay.
As unto
the Lord. And amen, Pat. All right. Putting shame to me. I'll be honest. I think about work, how tough it is, right? Think about often, what do I get out of the job? How are the benefits? Is the pay good? What's in it for me? Maybe I even view work as a form of power or control. And again, I think we ask work to give us something it was never meant to do. When we identify for work, work becomes either too important in our lives or too unimportant. If it's too important, we focus solely on work. We ruin relationships. Work is our idol, our focus. And often we'll burn out. If work is too unimportant, we become cynical. We check out and we view it only as a paycheck. Now I want to take a step back on the paycheck, because if you're in ministry, you probably are not doing it for the sake of a paycheck. On top of that, some parents stay at home. We're very blessed that my wife, we made the decision some years ago for her to stay at home with the kids. She doesn't get a paycheck. She doesn't do it for the great benefits or the 401k. It was a conscious decision that she wanted to be home with our kids. I'm going to be honest, I have no idea how she does it. Last weekend she left, and she left around 2 o'clock on Friday afternoon. I think by 6 o'clock that night, I was like, when is she home? It's been 4 hours. How does she do this? She's amazing. So if you happen to stay at home as work, that is not, you don't do it for the paycheck. Now, could it become an identity? Sure. Could you become cynical and go through the motions and check out? Yeah. I think that goes for anyone. Like, as you think about our responses to work, how we view work often is tough or challenging. There can be rewarding, but often we think about the negatives, the hardships. All right. Keep that in mind. We're going to go back to 1 Thessalonians. So this is a letter from Paul to the church of Thessalonica. So how did we get there? So in Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas go to Thessalonica. And as they get there, they're there for about a month. And they are telling people about Jesus. And things are going pretty well. Well, the Jews don't like it. The Jews want to remain in power and in control. So all of a sudden, that's being challenged. So they go to the Romans and say, hey, these guys say that there's another king, Jesus. So a mob formed, Paul and Silas flee, and they get out of there. So Paul was like, hey, I want to check on them. How are they doing? He sends Timothy, and Timothy tells them, hey, this church, they're being persecuted. The Jews are against them, the Romans are against them, but guess what? That church is flourishing. So Paul writes this letter to reconnect with the church. He was like, how are you? I've heard great things. So if you look at Thessalonians, the book, it's only 5 chapters. And it's really cool is there's 2 major movements of this book. The first 3 chapters are a celebration on their faithfulness. And what's really, really cool about this, so there's two movements, right? The second, chapters 4 and 5, are about the challenge from Paul, challenge them, encouraging them to grow. And what's really cool is Paul, he frames it, that there's three prayers. The very first prayer is a prayer of praise. Hey, you guys are doing, praise God. Despite the hardships, you are still keeping on. In the middle, in chapter 3, there is a prayer of endurance, praying for them to endure, to continue on. And chapter 5 is a final prayer, a prayer of hope. It's a really cool book. It's a really cool letter. Jeff, just saying, hint, hint, for future. So what I want to do, what I do want to focus on are verses 9 through 12 today, right? So this is what he says. It says this, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write for you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers," and I added, "and sisters throughout Macedonia." So they're doing a great job. This is the encouraging part. "But we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do this more and more, to keep on." This is the endurance. Now, verses 11 to 12, Paul says this, "And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." All right, when I first read this, I was like, man, Paul's coming across like he's scolding him, like the old church lady saying, hey, be kind, love people, work, right? Well, when I studied it more, I found out a couple things. One, there are people in the church that decide that they could work, but they're not going to. Because they're being persecuted, they said, we're not going to work. There are others that are continuing the work, so Paul's like, I want everyone to work. Use the skills that God has given you. So, with that in mind, trying to make sense of how they viewed work and why he's encouraging them, I found an old essay. It's written around the 1940s by a lady named Dorothy Sayers. It's 12 pages. You can Google it. It's free. And she writes this during the time of World War II. And what I love about what she says is she talks about how the war forced everyone to revisit why they work and how they view work. Most of the men have gone off the war, which left the women and children to go to the factories to work and manufacture things for war. So work no longer was necessary. It was essential. It was a necessity. And what I love is she says this, and I'm going to put the word modern in quotation, because it's 1940. She says, "The modern idea of work is that which you do for a living, that through which you make money." I think that's still true today. That what you do for a living. And she goes on, though, in her essay, and she says, "But people were dying because they don't have the biblical doctrine of work." So I do want to give you a little homework. You can find that essay, Dorothy Sayers, Why Work. That can be your homework if you really want. But what I want to do is I want to read what Tim Keller says about, and he paraphrases and gives us this biblical doctrine of work. He gives us this definition. Keller says that Dorothy Sayers, his way of paraphrasing her, is her definition of work is this. "It's a gracious expression of creative energy in the service of others." Work is the gracious expression of creative energy in the service of others. Most of us probably are not going to be blown away by that. Probably have to think and reflect on that a bit. But for me, that definition helps call out what I've previously didn't view work this way at times. So I do clinical research, and it's easy to make an argument that, yeah, what I do matters because I'm bringing, hopefully, therapies to people with rare diseases where there are not cures. And so, based on that definition, thinking about this gracious expression of creative energy in the service of others, there's no mention of the paycheck, of a salary, but there's a mention of helping others. And I think that the majority of the jobs we do help others. And I was having a really deep intellectual talk last night with my 5-year-old daughter, and we were talking about work, and she goes, "What you do, Dad, matters." I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "What else matters?" She goes, "Well, I don't know." I said, "Does a trash man?" And she's like, "Why?" I'm like, "Well, if we don't have a trash man, what are we going to do with our trash?" And she's like, "Wow." She goes, "Oh, a nurse or a doctor, they help, Dad." I was like, "Yeah, you're right." She goes, "Oh, and a teacher." I'm like, "Right." And then when she was quiet for a minute, she goes, "Oh, mommies and daddies, they make a difference too. That's important. I said, yeah. So it was cool that my little five-year-old was starting to grasp the idea of work as helping others. Now, like I said, most of the work we do helps people, unless you work for a call scam center or you work for the IRS. That one may have gone a little too far, so hopefully I don't get audited this season. But does our work help others? Does our work help others? And if we take it a step further, is our work an expression of love? If we think back to the book of Genesis, God made us in his image. He chose us, he loves us, he chose us to work with him. Not for him, but with him. But then sin comes, erects havoc, causes chaos, right? So, going back to that letter in Thessalonica, what is Paul, he's reminding them to love one another. He says, you are already doing it. You are showing love throughout Macedonia. He says, despite the persecution, the punishment, the pain they're experiencing. So Paul calls them, and he calls us, to work with our hands as a challenge to do work that helps others. That's an expression of love. This claim for the church, this is radical. It's radical then, it's radical today. And Jesus said the greatest commandment is to what? To love the Lord your God of all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. To love God is to trust, to follow him. God told Adam and Eve in the beginning to be stewards of his creation. He calls us to join his work by being fruitful and multiplying. Work is difficult. It's a result, the consequence of sin. And so are people. We're difficult. And to be honest, the church of Thessalonica, they knew this better than anyone else. Because of their faith in Jesus, they are being persecuted, and yet they continue to work. To do work that would help others and then show them the love by doing good work, showing that it was good. So Paul is encouraging them to keep doing this, to not stop, to live quietly, to mind their minds, to work, to help and love others with their hands, with their work. That's a radical way to live, especially when you're being persecuted. But even today, it's a bit of radical. If I get a little personal, this past week, my work, we just laid off 225 people. We had a round of layoffs back in May. So from an FTE standpoint, for the full-time employees, we cut 28% of our workforce. It is really hard to see people you know and care about lose their livelihoods, their jobs, to have questions around it. It's also hard when leadership says, hey, we're going to change our core competencies, and number four is to have fun, right? And oh, on top of it, we're going to do things faster for less money with less people. Go. That can be challenging. And I think God knew that coming into me preparing for it, because when I take a step back and I'm like, man, work can be frustrating. But God has me an opportunity to love people, to share the truth of him, to work and do a good job for his glory. So that should change my level of frustration. I mean, there's been times in my life I have allowed my work to be my identity. When I was a professional soccer referee from 2008 to 2016, that was a huge part of who I was. My identity was wrapped up in that. I was good at it. I wanted people to know what I did and that I was good at it. I enjoyed flying across the country, doing games, being on ESPN. And I remember Jeff did a sermon, and he talked about work, and he used a line that stuck with me. He says, we want people to be like, whoa, wow. We don't want people like, ooh. And through that, him, Jeff, and God exposed that work had become my identity, become my idol. I wanted the praise. I wanted worship. I mean, yeah, I can make the argument. What I did matter. I got to build some great some relationship with other referees and other people. It was an awesome experience, but it became my identity. I wanted my work to give me value. I used work to define who I was. And maybe that's you today. Maybe your work has been what you've used to define yourself. Maybe that's where your identity, your value comes from. Whether you're a nurse, a doctor, a stay-at-home parent, the trash man, a male person. Have you allowed work to define who you are? I think this is a message that we have to hear over and over again. Because it's easy to give into the lie that we can be like God through our work. And if that's you today, I want to say this. If your work helps others and you have an opportunity to express God's love in it, then you're doing good work. Your work has meaning. Just like the trash man has work, has value, and they help others, your work can do that. If you're a stay-at-home parent, your work matters. You're not defined by your work. You're defined by, back in Genesis, where God says you are made in the image of God. We're image bearers of him, and God doesn't love us because what we do or what we've done. This brings me to my second and kind of final point here. It's from the Christian standpoint, without grace, our work is out of self-interest. So as we unpack that, I want to go back to that definition one more time. It says, the gracious expression of creative energy in the service of others. Work is the gracious expression of creative energy in the service of others. And what struck out to me as I was preparing this is that word, gracious expression. And think about the church of Thessalonica. They were living this out. They were being persecuted. So listen, Emperor Nero was a pretty bad guy. He hated Christians. He would take them and tie them to a stake, put oil, and light them as human torches in his garden. He would put animal skins and have dogs run and chase Christians to their death. Christians were used as props in the gladiator-style games, right, in the arena. And yet, they continue to live out this gracious expression through their service to others. The passage says the Thessalonians were showing brotherly love throughout all of Macedonia. So Paul's letter is not to scold them, but to encourage them to continue on, to live out brotherly love through the gracious expression and service of others. And how radical it was then and how radical it is today. And I hope we see that. But I want to give us caution. This is not a, hey, you need to try harder. Or if you just change your attitude, God's going to love you. It's not the case. This is not a try harder, do better. This is not one you earn. God doesn't say, I love you more because of the good work. And what jumped out to me in Luke chapter 10, this is when we meet Mary and Martha. So I know I'm throwing lots of scripture today. I'm going to paraphrase this one. I think most of us probably know it, but Jesus comes to the house. This is the first time he meets Mary and Martha, and he comes to their house. So Martha's like, oh, Jesus is coming. She's running around doing stuff, getting stuff ready, making a meal. And what's Mary doing? Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to every one of his words. And guess what? I am so much like Martha. I'm the one that's like, hey, Jesus, my house got to be ready. I got to have a good meal. You got to see all the stuff that I'm doing. And she's like, hey, Jesus, can you get my sister Mary the help? Man, I am so much like Martha. Jesus says, hey, Martha, I still love you. And Mary, I love you. And it's not because of what you've done. And that's grace. Jesus loves us despite what we've done. And my tendency is to like grace, but want law. I want to do something for Jesus. I want him to see all that I have done. And I think that's the easy trap for work. Is like, look at all the good I've done for you, God. I can pray with people. I can share the gospel. Does that matter if I'm doing it out of self-interest? Yeah, God will still use it for good. But he doesn't love me more because I do it. See, in Romans 5:8, we did a series on Romans, and it was fantastic. Romans 5:8 says this, while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we worked it out, not after we figured it out, not after we tried harder, while we're still sinners. And Paul writes this letter to the church of Thessalonica to remind them, reminds us that we are called to receive God's grace. He tells them to walk properly before outsiders, to be example of the love of Jesus in everything they do, especially in their work. So I share this not to create guilt or shame or badger anybody. I think what's happened is we've allowed work to try to give us something that was never meant to. We ask work to give us an approval. We ask work to redeem us. And work can't do that. Work is broken when sin entered the world. And yet, God still gives us the opportunity to work with him because of his grace towards us. And this is a key thing. We have an opportunity to please God, not appease God. And I wish I had more time to break this down. We're not able to appease God. He calls us to please him, right? So I have an old book that my dad gave me some years ago. And it's a tough read. It's by Jonathan Edwards. It's called The Nature of True Virtue. And he uses some old English. And this is what he says, though. He says, unless you've experienced the grace of God, unless you know that you are not saved by your work, unless you know that God embraces you because of Jesus' work, then when you go to help the poor or when you go to do your job, no matter what you do, as good as it seems to be, you are doing it out of self-interest. You never help the person and you never do the job for the sheer joy of the person or the sheer joy of the job. You are always doing it in order to get something from God. But if you know that God loves you because of what Jesus has done, if you know that God has embraced you because of his work that you are in, that you are accepted, then I do the work for the sheer joy of serving my master. I don't do things for God to get things from him. I do things simply to give him joy to his heart. Edwards goes on, he says, it is impossible to do anything of true virtue unless you experience the grace of God in the gospel. Without grace, everything we do is out of self-interest. It's out of self-justification. It's out of self-redemption. We can try our best, but it will never be good enough. And that's true for our work. We can seek out what we think will be the best for our job. We can seek our calling, and I think that's a good thing. It's another topic that I think we need to probably spend some time in, is God equips us. There's a calling that God wants us. He can use us. One of the many amazing things about John Fouché, if you don't know, he does his own company called People Launching, right? And I haven't run this by John, so a little advertisement, John. Hope that's okay. But John meets with people to help clarify their calling. He grows their leadership and launches for their cause. It's a really, really neat thing he does with the coaching. I actually met with him about 2 times before his brother passed away. And it was really just helpful to understand what are some of the gifts that God's equipped us with. Where do we find joy? Where can we serve? So John Fouché is a great resource if you need help understanding what God's equipped you, your calling. Reach out to him, set up some time. So I'm going to ask the band to come back up. And as they come back up, I want to say this. Work shouldn't be only about how we make money. It's not for an identity. It's not a status. And I believe it was Calvin or Luther who said this. Work lets us bring order out of chaos, to take the material world that God loves and made and make it orderly, to make it livable. Our work has value before God because we have value before God. He loves us, he pursues us, not because of what we do, not because of what we've done, but what he's done. That's where it's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And I pray that we'll be reminded this week that work is the gracious expression of the creative energy in the service of others. And so I want to end with this from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is the prayer of encouragement from Paul. This is what he writes. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. As we do for you, so that he, the Lord, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all the saints. Let's pray. God, we thank you that your great design, your plan was included work, that we're made for, and you don't love us because of work or what we do. You love us because you've made us and you know us. You don't see us by our jobs or titles or our occupations. You see us as children of yours, made in your image. So God, I pray this week that we would be reminded of that, that God, that you would change our hearts and our view of work, and that we would seek to honor you, to glorify, to please you in all we do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.